The last verse of the song we sang just before the offering reads like this: bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. One of the miracles of walking with Jesus is that God is able to take the good, the bad, the ugly, the horrible, the joyful, the awful. He is able to take all of that that happens to us and around us and sanctify it and somehow make it holy as a process in our lives. Today we are facing as a congregation not just the pain of Alan Crowder's death and the ramifications of that, but we are also facing individual pain in each one of our lives. Some of you this very day are living with death. You are living with the potential death of a loved one. You are struggling with the death of someone who has already gone. And as you anticipate your own life, you realize that you and I will not be on this earth forever. Living with death. How can God take the realities of our pain and sanctify them and make them holy for us? Well, I'd like you to go with me to John chapter 11. And I'd like to walk through this chapter with you this morning, pastorally. What I mean by that is, I've had, over the course of Alan's suffering, since he was diagnosed last November as having brain tumors, until his death and memorial service this week, and then in the days since, I've had a number of individuals really struggling in our congregation with various issues surrounding death and Alan's suffering. And I'd like to walk with you, friends, through scriptural truths and realities this morning, and trust that these truths can minister healing to your soul, whether it's Alan's issue you're wrestling with, or your own, or something else. But before we look at this chapter, I'd like you to join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, you know that our hearts hurt. You know that as we face death and dying, sickness and disease, all that is less than wholeness and perfect in our lives and the lives of others, you know, Lord, that we hurt. And I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would bring healing to our soul as a result of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to read with me or follow along as we walk through verse by verse through chapter 11 of John. We're going to look at the first 44 verses. Now, we're not going to go into each one in depth, of course, or we'd be here all day, but I want to show you how practically God addresses the issue of living with death in our lives. It's the story of Jesus' best friend, Lazarus, dying. The struggles that he and his disciples and Mary and Martha and the family went through, how it came to resolution, and in the whole story we see some very significant things applying to our lives. So let's just go. Verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. There it is. Sickness. Sickness is a fact of life. I'm sure you've all seen that. Has anybody ever not been sick? We all get sick once in a while. You may say, but we're Christians. Look at the next verse. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you what? The one you love is sick. But Jesus, if you love him, how can he be sick? This is incongruous. Not necessarily. We read earlier in our service, what can separate us from the love of God? Well, sickness or death? No. Yes, we go through sickness. Yes, we go through pain, even as believers. It doesn't diminish the love of God for us. As you'll see later as we continue, we see how it actually enhances it. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. just a minute, Jesus. We can jump ahead in the story and we know that Lazarus did in fact die. Are you lying? Do you know what you're talking about? This sickness, the sickness that he's facing right now, will not end in death. Oh yeah, he's going to die, but friends, that's not the end. Do you hear it? He's going to die physically, but that's not the end. This sickness will not end in death. There's something after what Lazarus is going to go through. Also, this sickness. If you follow the story, you realize that Lazarus did in fact die physically. That Jesus did in fact raise him from the dead. But you know what? Later in life, he got sick and died and was buried and wasn't raised physically from the dead. So this particular sickness, Jesus said, is not going to end in physical death. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Verse 4. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Friends, one of the things that Christians struggle with is how in the world can God be glorified through sickness, suffering, and death? It seems incongruous. If He, the resurrection and the life, came to set us free from the curse of sin and death, how in the world can He be glorified through it? Well, if you go over to Philippians chapter 1, Paul gives a personal testimony about his own life. He says there in verse 20, I eagerly expect... He's in prison, by the way. Yes, he's not on easy street, living in a mansion by a pool, having nice drinks and sunbathing himself when he writes this. He's in prison, probably with rats crawling around him, on death row. And he says, I eagerly hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Exalted. Christ can be exalted by life, yes, but how by death? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our living and our dying, our joys and our sorrows, our sickness and our health, all can bring glory to Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 11. Look at verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You've been there, haven't you? Jesus, I thought you loved me. Where are you? I'm praying to you. I can't feel you anywhere near. You feel like you're a million miles away. I'm hurting. Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you dealing with the issue that I'm facing? Why? Did it diminish his love? No. Sometimes Jesus doesn't always answer immediately when they're in the midst of our pain. He has a reason, as we'll see later. We must never question whether or not he loves us, even when we feel abandoned. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? In other words, if we go back to Jerusalem, Jesus, you know what's in store for us? We're dead ducks. It switches here away from Lazarus to their own concerns, but in this story we see fear of death. I mean, who in their right mind says, oh, I can hardly wait to die? None of us. We have a fear of death. Even as Christians, we're a little scared of what happens. And I tell you, when you're beside the bed of someone who is actually dying, when you watch sickness at work in somebody's body, when you watch the aging process, whether it's someone who is young, middle-aged, or old, friends, something in us says, what's going to happen after? And there's a little fear that's associated with it. when Jesus beckons us to himself in the midst of our fears and dispels them, because he gives us the answer. I am the resurrection and the life, he says later in the chapter. Nevertheless, fear is one of those things we struggle with. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." It was not until this morning that I saw those verses in significance in this chapter. I know Jesus was talking about something else perhaps, but one of the things that I have noticed as a pastor and as a Christian in my own life and the lives of others is that when the issue of suffering and death is upon us and around us, that's the time when what we believe is really, really tested. And if what we believe is shady, gray, or a mixture of truths and half-truths and untruths, we will stumble. I watch a lot of Christians really stumble and fall during times like this. And if you trace it, it's because they have not been walking in the light. They have not been understanding God's truth, not been understanding God's purpose in the midst of their circumstances. And that's one of the reasons why I'm sharing this truth with you this morning, is to dispel some of this darkness and bring light so that we will not stumble. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there." What? Does it sound like the Jesus you know? Jesus is saying, "I'm glad I wasn't around." Didn't he know that Mary and Martha were being torn apart inside? Didn't he know that the disciples had all kinds of questions raging in their mind? Didn't he know that people were groaning and aching on the inside when they were living with death in their face? Yeah. But he said, "I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. And for your sake, I'm glad, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." A couple months ago we talked about Thomas and his skepticism. You know what I see in addition to skepticism in Thomas here? I see a sense of hopelessness. When we're faced with death, that often envelops us. Oh, just throw in the towel. We prayed for Alan and he died. Why pray for anybody else? It's hopeless. We're all destined to die. We're all going to get sick. Just sick. Chuck it all. Hopeless. Hopeless for this life. Hopeless for eternity. Let's just go die. As you see on in the story, you'll see how the Lord ministers and dispels hopelessness. But again, it's one thing that Christians wrestle with at the time of death. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What does that sound like to you? Let me put it in modern English. Jesus, it's your fault. One of the things that happens at the time of death is guilt trips. And we humans are masters at putting each other on guilt trips. It's your fault. It's my fault. When we lose somebody we love, we often go into a tailspin emotionally, thinking, oh, I forgot to apologize for that. I didn't make this right with them. Why was I such a horrible wife, an awful husband, a disobedient child, a condescending parent, a distant uncle or aunt or cousin or nephew or niece? When somebody dies, is torn out of our life, we realize in that moment how imperfect we were in our relationship with them, and as a result, we feel guilt. What do we do with that guilt? Well, there's a number of things you can do with it. You can say it's not there, as the psychologists often tell you. You can bury it and have it erupt in your life in many other ways later in life. Or you can admit it. Whenever somebody dies, I have to confess to the Lord, if I knew them, my imperfection in my relationship with that person. I failed them many times. But thanks be to God, if I confess my sin, the Bible says, He is faithful and righteous to forgive me for my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But then we're masters at throwing this guilt at other people. One of the ways we do it is, again, because of skewed theology. We often blame each other that it's our fault that Alan died. Maybe we didn't pray enough. Maybe we didn't fast enough. Maybe we didn't rebuke the devil enough. Maybe we didn't whatever the list is. And if only we had done that, Alan would be alive. Do you see the guilt trips that places on us? And yet we're masters of doing that to each other. If only you'd been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died. It's your fault. You could have spared this. You could have turned it around. You could have made it easier on us. Why didn't you? Verse 22. But then she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Isn't it beautiful to see in the midst of our pain, you see a gleam of faith, a flicker in the darkness? "But I know, Jesus, whatever you ask, God will give to you. I know that. I know it." And you know it too, don't you? You know that God could have healed Alan. Is there a question in anybody's mind that God has the power to heal? And some of us, when we prayed for Alan, prayed, "Lord, I know that you can heal him. Just speak the word and it'll be done." If that's true, why doesn't he? Faith and yet wrestling. Why didn't he? That's there. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Wonderful to see how God had granted her insight in understanding the resurrection of the dead. The scriptures clearly teach that those who die trusting the Lord as their Savior will be raised to newness of life and will reign with Him and live with Him forever and ever and ever. That's a truth that runs through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It's rock solid true. And Martha believed it. In verse 25, we see one of the most important principles that's often buried in this passage. The distinction between the first life and death and the second life and death. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." This sounds like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. You'll never die, but you'll die and live. What's he saying here? If you don't understand him talking about both the first life and death and the second life and death, this passage doesn't make any sense. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. What's the next phrase? Please follow in your Bibles this morning. It's so important. Will live. What's the next phrase? Even though he dies. In other words, physical death, the first time, is not the end. There is physical life. There is physical death. Whether it comes at 6 months in the crib, or whether it comes at 40-some years cut off in the prime of life, or whether it comes at old age, or any time in between, physical death always follows physical life, unless God comes, Christ comes and intervenes. That's a fact. But that's not the end. The one who believes in Jesus as the resurrection and life will not just live physically and die physically, they will also live after physical death. He says, and whoever lives in and believes in me will never die. And so after the physical life and physical death, there is an eternal life or an eternal death. Jesus is embodying the scriptural teaching here on what happens after we die. The scripture says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face judgment. And after we die, we are judged based upon our faith and trust in God, based upon whether we are trusting ourselves, which means we will be judged according to our sin and condemned, or whether we trust in Christ, who has already paid for our sin, and we reap the results of his provision and have eternal life. Jesus said, the one who believes in me will, let me put it the other way, the one who doesn't believe in me, who's trusting in himself, will live physically, will die eternally. The one who believes in me will live physically, will live eternally. There's the change, there's the difference. And we must see those two, or like I said, this verse does not make sense. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same thing that Martha did. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Part of it's a faith statement, and part of it's an accusation. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her, what? Weeping. Grief, dear friends, is most natural at the time of death. Even for those who have hope, even for those who know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, even for those who know that those who trust in him will live, die physically, and live forever, there's still grief. There's still mourning. There's still sorrow. There's still weeping because someone we love in this life has been torn from us. And grief is most natural. Don't bottle it up. Don't try and be stoic. Don't try and look spiritual and not cry. Let your heart grieve. It's part of the healing process God has ordained for you. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. That's an interesting translation. Picture Jesus. He comes all the way down from Galilee. His best friend has died, has been in the tomb for 4 days. He's had 4 days walking, knowing full well that his best friend had died, knowing that the loved ones he had would be grieving. He comes upon the scene. He sees, and you know the Middle Eastern context, the wailing, the deep bereavement, the agony of soul. The tomb is sealed by now. The funeral is over. The people are in the house and outside wailing and weeping. Two of his best friends, Mary and Martha, fall at his feet, throw accusations in his face. And they're broken as they weep and as they wail the loss of their brother. And what is Jesus' response? It says he was deeply troubled. It says he was deeply moved. Interesting terms. The original language often gives us some key insights. You know what this phrase means in the original language? An actual translation, or the closest to it, would be something like this. Jesus snorted in his spirit like a war horse preparing for battle. Jesus was angry. Anger? Jesus was angry? You bet he was. He was furious. Have you ever gotten angry at the time of sickness and death? Have you ever found yourself getting really mad? It's appropriate. I know specifically some individuals who, when they heard Alan had died, almost lost it. They wanted to throw something. They wanted to shout, scream, kick something. They were furious. Partly because they believed absolutely that God was going to heal him. Partly because they believed it's not right for a man of his age to be taken from this life. Partly because they realized that someone they loved had been ripped away from them. They were angry. Friends, when we feel anger at the time of death, you need to know it is appropriate. My caution to you, however, is not in the intensity of your anger, but in its focus. Where are you angry? To whom are you angry? Jesus was furious here, but he directed his anger not at God like we often do. Oh God, it's your fault. I'm mad at you. Jesus was furious, but he directed his anger at the real enemy, death itself. Death is the villain. Death is the enemy. And sin and Satan behind it are the ones to whom Jesus expressed his anger. He was furious, but then he did something about it. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the shortest verse in the Bible that has the longest implications. Jesus wept. Friends, some of you are grieving this morning. Those of you who are close to Alan feel the pain of his loss. Some of you have other issues in your life that you're really struggling with right now. And you need to know that this Jesus who said he's the resurrection and the life, this Jesus who himself conquered the grave and rose in triumphant power, this Jesus who is one day coming again in power and great glory, who will bring every enemy under his feet, who will dispel and demolish death itself forever. Hallelujah. This Jesus, when faced with human suffering, cried. He was broken. He wept. And he feels your pain this morning. This Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." And the Jews said, "See how he loved him? See?" Jesus' grief was obvious. It was visible. Guys, men, macho buddies, men don't cry. Gotta be tough. Gotta be strong for the family. Was Jesus a wimp? To be a real man, it's okay to cry. It's okay to let your soul break. And let the floodgates flow. It's okay to be seen as grieving and hurting and agonizing over the issues of life. Indeed, it's a sign of true manhood. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Friends, herein lies one of the major issues that Christians face. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, and we know from history, raised Lazarus from the dead, who conquered death himself, could not Jesus have stopped Alan from dying? Have you ever wrestled with those questions? Have you found your heart asking things that don't have an answer? Questions are one of the natural things we wrestle with deeply at the time of death. Death forces them to the surface. And some of our questions we'll never have answers for until we see Christ face to face. The most important ones are all answered in the Scripture, thank God. But some of them we will not have specific answers for, and that's where trust comes in. I wish I had time this morning to deal with some of the theological issues that some are struggling with. I had someone in my office this week who really was wrestling theologically. We believe God was going to heal this person. They didn't. God didn't heal them. What's the fallout of that? If you really believe that you heard from God that He was going to heal and He didn't, is God a liar? Or did we somehow mishear Him? If you blame God, it's a guilt trip for Him. If we take it upon ourselves, it's a guilt trip for us. I thought I was hearing from the Lord. It just can really spin you theologically. And without going into it this morning, let me just say, if you're interested in this, we can deal with it another time. But the doctrine of healing, and it is in the Scriptures, there is a portion of the church that says, no, healing isn't for today. God stopped doing that. If you believe that, friends, you cut off yourself from a major portion of what God wants to do in your life, in the life of the church, and through us to the life of the world. God meant that we be a healing agency, including physical miraculous healing. There's a doctrine of healing in the Scriptures. But if that doctrine is not balanced with the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of suffering, which is just as accurate and just as true in the Scriptures, if it's not balanced, we get off into heresy. And as Jesus said earlier, we walk in darkness and then we stumble. Some say God doesn't heal. Some say He has to heal all the time. Both are in error. He does heal. But sometimes He lets us suffer. And how those two mix together, sometimes you and I will not always be able to put it together. That's hard for us. But in the midst of it, the Lord continues to minister His grace. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, He said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Have you ever noticed that death stinks? Have you ever noticed that the results of death in our lives also stink? Have you ever noticed that when we don't deal with the issues that are really destroying our soul, it almost creates an odor in our lives? It affects our relationships. It affects our spirit, our attitude, our faith, our emotions. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Scripture makes it very clear that our belief, our faith, is a key component to God's working. But some people take that a little too far and believe and say that our faith is the switch that makes God work. And they push it a little too far, and God becomes the puppet on our string. That if we pull the right string, if we say the right words, if we pray enough, fast enough, do the right thing, if we have the right mathematical equation spiritually, God has to do something. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Our faith is very definitely worked together with the glory of God and His working. But it says, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. God's glory is not always what we want it to be. God often brings glory in ways that you and I never imagined. There is a glory to a miracle. There's a glory to Lazarus walking out of the grave. There's a glory to healing the blind and raising the dead and all these. There's a glory to that. But friends, there is also a glory when God's people go through suffering and continue to shine forth His praise and His character. When God's people go through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that He is with them, there's a glory to that as well. And when we believe Him, when we trust Him, whether He releases us instantly or whether He takes us through the pain, there's a glory that manifests itself. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear My name, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me." Miracles, in addition to being expressions of love from God to His people, are also signs for unbelievers so that they will know God lives and is active. How many people did Jesus Christ raise from the dead when He walked this earth that we have recorded in the Gospels? Three? Okay. At least three, and then Himself. What about all the other people who died around Him? Why didn't He raise them from the dead? Jesus does perform miracles. Jesus does raise the dead. He has done it in contemporary scenes. It's happened around the world. But He doesn't always do it. It is often a sign given, in addition to encouragement for the believers, it is often given as a sign in a context where people need to realize the true and living God. And it's often a sign miracle that God uses. Verse 43, when He had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Some skeptic once said, "Why did Jesus have to say, 'Lazarus, come out'?" Somebody answered him, he said, "If Jesus hadn't said, 'Lazarus, come out,' everybody would have walked out of their graves." He is the power over death. This one who commanded the winds and the waves to obey Him, and they did. This one who multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands. This is the same one that spoke to the dead body and commanded life to come back into it, and it did. This is the Jesus that we worship. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tears the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Alan Crowder never walked out of his death clothes in this life. But friends, he's alive. Do you hear it? It's more than just cute Christian theology. He's alive. To be absent from the body physically, which has to include death, is to be present with the Lord. And Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Is what? Is what? Gain." Do we believe it? It's gain. I don't know what the issues are specifically in all of your lives. I haven't had time with each of you. But whether you're struggling with anger, or grief, or fear, or questions, or guilt, whatever is going on in your heart and life, dear friends, I want you to look at the last verse this morning. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Lazarus walked out of that tomb probably as shocked as anybody to be back to life. Sometimes I wonder if he was glad or sad. Being called back from heaven, I'm not sure he would appreciate it. There he is. He's still got all these grave clothes wrapped around him. Like a horror movie. And Jesus said to the people around him, "Take off his grave clothes it's not fitting for somebody who has come from death to life. Dear friends, Jesus would say to you this morning, as you see the negative ramifications of death in your life, He would say, dear friends, take off the death clothes. Take them off. And you may need to help each other take them off. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Lord Jesus, we pray that your Spirit would take your truth and minister it practically and tangibly to our lives at this time. In Jesus' name we pray.